And so let's continue in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we gather around your written word in the Old Testament this morning, we pray that through it and through the spoken word, we may be led ever closer to the one who is the living word, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Title of this morning's sermon is The Empty Jar, God of the Hopeless Cases. And in it we meet a widow from Zarephath who, as we shall see later, is in a hopeless situation. And what's more, she's like so many people in hopeless situations, it's not of her making. There are hopeless cases all around the world, or seemingly hopeless cases all around the world at the moment. And many of the people are suffering in those situations. It's not their fault. And whether it's we're looking at the war in Ukraine, the situation in Gaza and Israel, whether it's any of the other trouble spots in the world, there are so many innocent people caught up in things that actually it's not their responsibility. They're not at fault. They're in hopeless situations as a result of other things. And in this case of this widow in Zarephath, it's to do with the leadership in her own country. I mean, this particular reading starts off, in the middle of something, sometime later. And so you need a bit of context. You need to know what's going on immediately before this has happened, but also the wider context. And if you look in 1 Kings, you see that God's people have been led astray. There's a succession of kings, and the constant refrain is, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they were leading people into apostasy. They were taking them away from the truth and leading them down blind alleys. And in chapter 16, verses 29 to 33, we're introduced to King Ahab. Now, King Ahab outdid all of them. He was the baddie king. You know, the others had been bad. He poured it on with a trowel. I just want to sort of read chapter 16 and verse 33, a couple of verses, just to give the idea. Ahab made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. It's just a little flavor of some of the things that Ahab did to outdo his fathers in his evilness and his wickedness. And it put the people of Israel on a collision course with God. And in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the prophet comes to Ahab and says, as surely as the Lord God of Israel live whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at God's word. That's the situation. That's the punishment that's been laid upon him. And it was a drought, and it was this drought that caught up this poor widow of Zarephath. And as I said, in most disasters, it's often the weakest, the most vulnerable, that begin to suffer the most. Ahab would have been shielded from it. He's all right. He's in his palace. He's okay. I'm all right. I don't care about the people around me that are suffering. They'll still have to pay me taxes. They'll keep me in the style to which I want to live. And into this situation, this poor widow is coming to the end. So that's the background of the story, that she's in this hopeless situation because of the unfaithfulness of Ahab, who's become a fool, a powerful fool, because he doesn't acknowledge the God of Israel. And today we are surrounded in a world that is filled with powerful fools who won't bow the knee, who won't acknowledge the lordship of God. And no wonder things go wrong. And set aside Ahab's unfaithfulness, we have Elijah's complete and utter faithfulness. Now, we know that Ahab, by the time of chapter 4, verse 18, there were 450 prophets of Baal. Chapter 18, rather. There's 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets. And no doubt they prophesied, everything's going to be fine, all's rosy, it's all going to be beer and skittles. Can I say beer and skittles here in a Methodist church? And only Elijah comes and says the truth. And then in the beginning of chapter 17, God commands him to leave Gilead, the place where he's been. A place where there is food, there is water, and to go into the inhospitable region of Kiriath Ravine. Now this is the verses immediately before what we have. There, God says, you will drink from a brook. Now, that's not too bad, especially if there aren't any dead sheep further up in it. You know, you can drink from brooks, that's not too bad. But then he says, and you will be fed by ravens. Now, that bit, you and I, probably, if we got a message, to, you know, go leave your nice, comfortable house. Go off somewhere in the Peak District or somewhere else that's inhospitable and cold and wet and damp. And there you can drink out of a stream. Yeah, okay. And you're going to be fed by ravens. I think we might have had a few doubts. But Elijah, in his faithfulness, does as God tells him. And it happens. That's what happens. The ravens come and feed him. He drinks from the brook. And so we get to the part of the story that we read here in verse 17. The drought has now bitten so hard that the brook has run dry. There's been no rain. And Elijah is told by God to move on. But this time, the miraculous way that Elijah would be provided for was going to spill over to a poor widow and her son. And so in verse 10, Elijah arrives at Zarephath, where he's been told that a widow would feed him. That's God's promise to him. And he meets this widow by the city gates, collecting fuel, just a few sticks, to be able to bake bread for her and her son. And we learn the complete and utter hopelessness of her situation. Far from being able to feed Elijah till the rains would come, there'll be just one last meager meal for her and her son, and then there will be starvation. In a few moments, that jar would be empty. The jug would have run out of its oil. And in this situation, the widow meets Elijah, who asks her for a drink and for a piece of bread. And in response to Elijah's request, she declares the hopelessness of her situation, of her impending starvation. Sometimes we may think that we are faced with hopeless situations. And I've no doubt a year ago that Andrew's family and friends thought that they were faced with a hopeless situation. And then I've been in situations that I've thought, this is hopeless, there can be no way out of this, no good way out of this situation. And yet God has managed to take something that was hopeless and bring something good out of it. But there's no doubt that this widow knew she was facing death. No doubt everything had been sold. Her supplies had gone, and she just got this one little handful of flour. Humanly, there was no hope. But Elijah makes her an amazing promise, and we hear that promise in verses 13 and 14. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain. He says, go home and make bread for herself and her son. But first, she's to make a small loaf of bread for Elijah. Now that's important. Elijah didn't say, go and make bread for the three of us. Out of what you've got, first make me a small loaf. And then bake bread for you and your son. To take from what the little that she has and give it essentially to God. And then the promise will come true. This is a bit of a reversal of the old proverb, isn't it? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. The woman's got least at the moment the comfort of having one last meal. And here is someone making this outlandish promise without any guarantees. And you know, that is the life of faith. And some of the reasons why people can't commit to faith is that step of faith, that leap of faith. I always remember the Indiana Jones film. You know, is it The Last Crusade? I can't remember the titles of them all. You know, where he's trying to find the chalice, the cup that Jesus drank out of on the last night. And he comes to this chasm, this yawning chasm, and he's told it's something about faith. And so, he, Indiana Jones, he sort of steps out, and suddenly there's this bridge invisible under him. It's a step out of faith. It's a bit like I might have told you the story before about the man who's walking on the cliff top, and suddenly the cliff gives way, and he just manages to hold on to a sort of twig that's root or something that's hanging out the side, and he shouts up, help, help, is there anybody up there? And a voice comes back, yes, this is God, simply let go and all will be well. And the man's hanging there for a couple of seconds, and then he said, is there anybody else up there? Letting go, taking that step of faith, it's sometimes a really big thing. I know, because I've been there. You know that I come from a non-church background. And making that step of faith is the big first step. We just sung, haven't we? By faith we see the hand of God. And we stand and fall as children of the promise by faith. You know, there is a great appeal of lots of religions that say, you just need to do this, 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 and this, and all will be well. Just keep the rules, keep your nose clean, follow with all the things that you're supposed to do, and all will be well. But that's not biblical religion. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, it begins, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. That's what the ancients were commended for. And Hebrews 11 goes on to list some of the great things that they did by faith. You know, sometimes the things that God asks us to do might seem very, very strange. And in some cases might seem hopeless. I think I've told you before that I offered as a local preacher many, many, many moons ago. And I sort of spent about 6 months sort of being trained, a preacher on trial. And it was fine. The first bit, you know, announcing some hymns and saying some prayers, that was okay. And then my local preacher's tutor said to me, now it's time that you were writing your first sermons. And that's where I failed. I would work for about 2 weeks solid to produce 12 minutes of the most appalling drivel you've ever heard in your life. I knew it was rubbish. The congregation knew it was rubbish, but they were very kind. They would say nice hymns. But I knew it was absolute tripe. And eventually I had to go back to my minister and say, look, I can't do this. I will never, ever make a preacher. And he said, oh, please, just try another 3 months. So I tried another 3 months. At the end of that, I went back to him and said, no. I was relieved that I wasn't going to do it anymore. Miranda was even more relieved because she'd lost her husband. Every spare minute I was in this office struggling to produce this drivel. And then almost immediately, now I want you to preach. God called me. And I went, I can't, I've tried it. You know, it's impossible. It's a hopeless case. But God called me. And eventually, I had no option but to say, okay. And the difference between John Hartley offering to preach and God calling that hopeless case to preach was incredible. I could produce 12 minutes of drivel in no time now. By faith. And you know, there's so many times when things in my life and in my ministry seemed futile and hopeless. And yet God has brought us through. And so this woman, by faith, does what Elijah has asked of her. And the miracle happens, the miracle just like Andrew's. The flour doesn't run out. The oil is not depleted. You see, this is the life of faith. Faith lived out, because with God, there is no such thing as a hopeless case. If God wants something to happen, it will happen. Most of you, well, I don't know whether most of you do know. When Kevin left, the appointment to come to Gornal & Sedgley briefly appeared at the time when I was due to move on. And I put it down as my number one choice. And then it was withdrawn by connection. And ended up going to have two disastrous years in North Yorkshire, curtailing, and then you know what happened. God wanted me here for a season, for a time. There's no such thing as a hopeless case with God. Because if God makes a promise, that promise is kept. We serve a faithful God. Go back to the first song that we sang this morning. A God whose love is new every morning. A God who wants to give good things to his children, to you and me. But we need to grasp by faith in a faithless world. We need to be God's faithful people in a faithless world. And I know that for us in this place, the last few years has been very, very difficult because of the things that have been going on all around us. I'm sure that when that woman saw her flour jar emptying day by day by day, praying for the rain to come before it emptied, she wouldn't have understood just how God would provide for her and relieve her from her hopeless situation. However empty the jar might appear to you today, Just be aware, there's no such thing with God as a hopeless case.